will of God. As we celebrate Mother's Day, and if you looked in the bulletin, you read this little brief outline story of Anna Jarvis and how Mother's Day came about and how there's been a great effort made for Mother's Day. Yet we see that it's truly a beautiful day, and mothers are beautiful. I don't know about you, but one of the things I have noted over the years, and I noticed when we were having our children, how beautiful my wife glowed when we were having children. Mothers are beautiful. And I want us to consider that, but I find it sad that so many people are concerned more with the physical outer beauty than they are the inner beauty. According to the American Society of Plastic Surgeons, cosmetic surgeries have increased over 175% in the last decade. If you pay attention to the TV and the media, they present the idea that beauty at any cost is the ticket for self-worth and success. We live in a society that almost every picture that goes on a magazine is edited, is airbrushed, changed. Our North American society has brought us into the idea that being youthful or looking youthful is the key to being happy. I read a story about a man's 7-year-old granddaughter who said, "When I get to be 30, I have to have surgery." And the friend asked, "Well, why?" And the little girl replied, "Well, when you get old, you have to have surgery to be pretty again." What a shame that the idea of beauty is seeming to be almost exclusively outward. And this is not only a woman's issue. One of the latest statistics I read that there's been over a 14% increase of cosmetic surgery for men. When I look at this, American mindset devalues true beauty and the stages of life. And yet, when we look at the scripture, one of the things that stands out is how much it values the inner beauty and how vast different that is for many people. True beauty does not come from a bottle or a syringe. The 139th Psalm assures us that we are made in the image of God by His standards, by His design, and that we naturally are a reflection of His own beauty. Isn't that what God said when He said, "Come, let us make man in our own image"? And it goes on in verse 27, says, "And in the image of God He created them, male and female He created them." We look and we see that in the first epistle, Peter encourages Christian women, to focus more on the beauty that comes from the inside. The verses that were just read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 through 6. I love the New King James translation when it says, "Let not your adornment be merely outward." That's the idea there, the arranging of hair, wearing of gold, putting on a fine apparel. Don't let those things be that which makes you beautiful. Don't let the outside be the characteristics that make you beautiful, but let it be the hidden person of the inside. Let it be the person of the heart with an incorruptible spirit. So when we look and we see that Proverbs chapter 31 gives us indications, teaches that attractiveness comes from these same qualities because they are they which reflect God, the creator of beauty. People in searching for a better life, to become confident, to have better relationships, to feel accepted, seem to pursue these things. And yet,
We know that God looks beyond the outside. If we consider 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, as God told Samuel that God looks at the heart, God sees the inner person, the person we are when no one's around us, the person we are when we are at the end of a long day stepping through the door, the person that God sees from the heart. And we see that mothers truly exemplify beauty through their sacrifices and their outpouring of love. So I thought that this morning we'd take some time to look at some of these mothers in the Scripture and some of their noble characteristics. True beauty is seen in a true faith. One of the things I have learned over the years is that when you start talking about age with some women, that's kind of a touchy subject. A preacher went to visit Sister Helen one day, and he asked her, "Sister Helen, how old are you?" He was a young preacher, you know by the question. And she said, "Young man, I have not told anybody my age since I was 20 years old, and I'm not going to start now." Young preacher says, "Well, just be careful so you don't slip up." And Sister Helen was a bit affronted. She says, "I want you to know that for 51 years I haven't told anybody, and I'm not going to start today." Sister Helen was 71 years old. But you know, age in itself does not make one beautiful. Matter of fact, do you realize that there's only one woman in Scripture that talks about how old she was when she died? In Genesis 23 and verse 1, "And it was Sarah, and she was 127 years old when she died." But real beauty is exemplified in Sarah, a woman of true faith. The Scripture tells us that she was a very attractive woman physically, and that got her into trouble more than once. However, she is noted in the New Testament for her true beauty. And Peter makes a reference to that over in 1 Peter chapter 3. When he says, "Don't only put on the outward signs, shine from the inside, as the ladies of old did, as did Sarah when she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do what is good and are not afraid." She's the first mother of the first miracle birth. She's mentioned Isaiah, Romans, Hebrews, 1 Peter. She's called the mother of all nations. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, she is honored in the hall of fame, or the roll call of the faithful. The Hebrew writer was to say, "By faith Sarah also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitudes, innumerable in the sand which is by the seashore." Notice there that the love, the ability, as I look at the call of the faithful there, how Sarah is listed there among the faithful and how she was able to conceive, how her faith must have been tested. I mean, imagine for yourself, ladies, what if your husband came home and says, "I've received a message from God. He told me to pack us up, get our tent together, everything we have, including you, and we're going to walk towards the desert, and then he'll let me know where he wants us to go." Would you think your husband may have been having a midlife crisis? Add to this, there was no plan. The hardship of travel. Lot's departure. Being barren. The problems of Hagar and Ishmael. Famine, war, the humiliation of your husband's lies. You remember when he lied about who she was, claiming her to be his sister? How did she do it? How did she show her beauty in being faith, having faith and being faithful? Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers in a pilgrim land." She had true faith. She had the faith to be able to look beyond where she was and to understand what lied ahead. Not knowing what lied ahead, but knowing that God was in control. Knowing that as a faithful woman, here's how she was to live. Not all people live like that. Consider what is written in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. When Paul warns the evangelist Timothy, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." Paul told Timothy, from such people, turn away. But she was not that way. She was had a real faith every day. She had a real faith, not just at, on Sunday, not just at holiday time. You see, real faith is found in every type of weather, every situation, not just when things are easy. Real faith is Christ-centered and not self-centered. Real faith is humble and submissive, not trying to impress. You see, true faith is seen in, true beauty is seen in a true faith. We look to Sarah and we see there are many things admirable about who she is. And even though many things are not said, what is said gives us the indication of her heart. But real beauty is also seen in a ready and a courageous heart. Consider the wife of Lebedoth. She's been called Israel's Iron Lady. Not because of her character and attitude, not only that, but because she was responsible for putting 900 chariots of iron out of commission. A prophetess, a poet, a singer, a mother. She was a woman of morals in a wicked time. She was a peacemaker in a time of oppression. A military strategist, and the only woman listed among the judges. You probably don't know her as Lebedoth's wife, but you probably know the name Deborah, the judge who helped lead. Deborah really demonstrates real beauty because she possessed a ready and courageous heart. She saw people in great need. Jabin, the king of Canaan, had oppressed Israel for 20 years. He had a great general named Sisera, who had 900 chariots of iron. Yet the Lord wanted to put them out of commission and deliver Israel. And Deborah calls the people to war. And after the battle, Deborah and Barak sing. I want us to notice what is said about certain of the tribes and people, then compare with Deborah. In Judges chapter 5 and verses 15 through 17, "And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, and Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why do you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of the heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by the inlets. Cursed Moroz and the angel of the Lord, cursed the inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to help of the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. And then notice Barak's own comments to her, to this woman who was ready and courageous, in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And so Barak said unto her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And then Deborah arose and went with Barak unto Kadesh. Do you hear this woman? She was ready, she was courageous, but notice that she understood that what she would be doing was what the king should have been doing, what the men should have been doing. She says, "There's not going to be any glory for you." And then in verse 14, "Then Deborah said unto Barak, 'Up, for this is a day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?' So Barak went down from the Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him." We know that there's going to be the Siseras of our day. We know there are things that are taking place in our world today, in our schools today, in the marketplace today, that are warring against the souls, against the morals that God has set forth, that God holds up. And our great mothers, beautiful mothers, are both ready and courageous. Beauty is found in faith. Beauty is found in being ready and courageous. It's also found in wisdom. The ability to use your head, to make choices that are right. This woman was a husband was a big loser. He was a man from Maon, a wealthy man. It says he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, yet a fool, ill-tempered, rude, harsh, a drunkard, selfish, materialistic. The Bible remembers him for his evil doings, and his name was Nabal. I don't know how a man like that got blessed with a wife like he had, but he did. And her name means cause of joy. You and I know her as Abigail. You see, real beauty is exemplified in Abigail. The Bible describes her as a woman who was both inwardly and outwardly beautiful. A woman who had it together. In 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 3, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding, wise, and beautiful in appearance. Solomon understood in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 14 that such women are from God. He said, "Houses are and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." It's amazing that she could live with Nabal as long as she did and not become bitter herself. But her true beauty is truly seen in the situation that arises. If you remember the context in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verses 18 through 35, you have David who is on the run from Saul. He has his soldiers and he goes by an area where Nabal and his farm is. So he sends his soldiers to the farm to request some help, to request some food. And Nabal becomes indignant and ungrateful. Because if you read the context, you find out that David and his men had already protected Nabal's interest and had not taken anything from him. So David's soldiers return back to David. And David becomes very angry. And he gathers his troops and he is on the way to take care of Nabal. He's going to kill him. He's going to take him out of the way. When Abigail heard this, she was scared for her husband. And she'd made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them onto donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." She'd already made her plans. She was going to approach David. So as she rode the donkey, she went down under the cover of the hill, and there was David and her men, his men, coming down toward her. And they met her. And if you continue to read on, you see where she pleads for mercy, and she gives him all this food for him and his soldiers. A woman of understanding. A woman that, you know, even though her husband was not what he should be, she was a woman of true beauty. She was a woman who was able to demonstrate her wisdom and her faith. As her name suggests, she was one who caused joy. She imparted wisdom. She took a risk. She had courage to act. She loved the unloving and the undeserving and changed the heart of the king. There's enough Nabals in this world. We need more Abigails. Women of wisdom. Women whose beauty is demonstrated and seen in how they respond to the events of life. Beauty is also seen in being unique. It's through unwavering, lasting obedience. It seems like the word obey today is a word that many people don't even like to hear. We hate being told to obey. How many times have we heard children say, or did we say as children, "I can't wait till I'm grown up, then I don't have to do anything anybody tells me to do. Or I don't have to obey anyone." Let me ask you a question. Except for Jesus Christ, who's the greatest man you know of? Who popped in your mind? A president? Government figure? Athlete? Educator? Religious leader? Jesus answers the question in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 11. He says, "Assuredly, I say unto you, among those born of woman, there's not one risen greater than John the Baptist." Wow. That's quite a list. John's better than Moses, better than Elijah, better than Abraham, better than David. What made him great? You think maybe it was his upbringing? The Bible records that he had exceptional parents. His mother. And you've heard it said that behind every good woman, every good man is a good woman. You think she made a difference? George Washington said, "All that I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, physical education I received from her." Abraham Lincoln says, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. No man is poor who has a godly mother." Or what Thomas Edison said, "My mother was the making of me." But you see, real beauty is exemplified in Elizabeth. Her name means "God is my oath." She was the wife of Zechariah. When you look at Luke chapter 1 in verses 6 through 7, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, for Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." They were not those guided by situational ethics. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth were people who were guided by the Word and the will of God. If you look over at Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, you have God's revelation to Zacharias that they are going to have a son, that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that he would turn many of the people's hearts to God. I would encourage you parents, mothers and fathers both, to know that your influence matters. The example you set matters. What you determine is the proper way for a wife to behave, mothers, is more than likely how your daughter is going to behave. Amber told me a while back, she says, I'm not sure if I'm very happy about this, but it seems like every time I open my mouth, my mother comes out. And she says, I start doing things without even thinking about how I'm going to do them and find out I'm doing them just the way Mom did them. Ezekiel makes reference to a well-known proverb in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 44, which says, indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. Or what did Paul reference when he talked to Timothy? When I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded exists also in you. Or maybe why the Holy Spirit found it so important to say over in Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 that the older women were to teach the younger women how to be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, not teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. You see, Elizabeth's beauty is seen in her patient, loving, and obedient way. And the Lord rewarded her. What did James say in James chapter 5? Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, many times our mothers are not seen for the beauty that they behold, for they in that's part of them. When we look at a woman who has a great faith, we look at a woman who is ready and courageous, look at a woman who in herself demonstrates true beauty by being willing to be obedient, to honor God in her life. The University of Rochester, New York, held a day without mirrors and encouraged faculty and staff to go 24 hours without looking at themselves in a mirror. There was a sophomore girl who went around to as many mirrors as she could find and pasted a little poster on it that proclaimed, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, true beauty is not found here at all. True beauty is seen in the person that lives on the inside. True beauty is that love, that person, that commitment that continues to exist when the gray hair comes, when the arms and the body starts to grow weak. The beauty of a godly woman never diminishes as she seeks to serve her Lord and those around her. Christ demonstrated his love that while we were without strength, he gave his son for us. While we were enemies, he gave his son for us. While we were in need, having nothing to offer, he gave his son for us. And you, just as well as I, can look about us look back in our history, and I submit, look at our young girls now, and we will see the beauty of God, the beauty that God causes and brings about by lives who decided to live for Him. That plea and that call is not only something that is existing in women, but it's available for all who are willing to let the beauty of God be seen in them. Our invitation song is a song that gives opportunity for Christians to ask for prayers in a time of need, to ask for forgiveness. It's a time for those who are not Christians, who have the resolve and say, I want to live, I want to be faithful. I want to recognize Jesus as my Lord and have Him as my Savior. I want to have my sins taken away by His blood through baptism. And the leaders, the elders, the preachers of this church, this congregation, are all people who want to help each and every one get to heaven. There's a way that we can encourage or help you. Grant us the opportunity while we stand and while we sing.